And take your Bibles now, if you will, and let's go to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. We're dealing with a series of lessons that are talking about the fiery trials of life and walking through the fires, walking through the trials. We all know something about that, and we will know that probably in the future there'll be even more trials that we're going to go through. But God has given us some writings, especially 1 Peter, I think, is one of the main ones, that deals with how we're to react and what we're to do to get through those fires and those trials that we go through in our lives. So we've tried to share a number of different lessons already on that. We start out with Peter, who thought he didn't really need the Lord, or he thought he wasn't going to fail, didn't think he was going to go through any trials. He found out that he very definitely went through them very quickly because he had an enemy that was ready to sift him, and that was Satan. And so we have the same enemy today, don't we? The devil is our enemy, and he wants to ruin us, mess us up. It doesn't matter what age we are. He still fights us in various areas, various different ways, but he's always doing that. Now, What we're going to look at today is Peter saying to us, we have a theology, or we have a set of beliefs, and all of us should have a set of beliefs, some bedrock things that we really believe, and we're not going to give on those things. They're biblical principles. But what we have to do, to be careful to do, is put those beliefs into action, put those beliefs into our lives. Or, as some have said it, put it into shoe leather. It's one thing to believe. It's another thing to carry it out, to put it in shoe leather, and to practice it in our lives. It's one thing to know the Bible. It's another thing to live out the Bible. And Karl Marx, of course, who really we go back to communism, it goes back to him. Karl Marx memorized Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but he wound up an atheist. He knew Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John by memory. Most of us don't know Matthew, probably none of us know Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John totally by memory, but we certainly look at this life of this man who knew all of that, but he never put it into action. He never put it into shoe leather. He never really trusted Christ as his Savior. And so we have to be sure that we're practicing what we say we believe. James 4:17 says this, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is what? Sin. So if we know to do good, we know something we're supposed to be doing, or maybe not doing, and we don't do that, we don't practice what God says, to us it is sin. Whatever it is, it's sin. And sin is serious, right? How many of you agree? Raise your hand. Sin is serious.
Amen.
Sin is absolutely serious. God hates it. And when it's in our lives, God's not pleased. And so to him that knoweth to do good and doesn't do it, then it becomes sin in our lives. And so we have to think about that. Are you aware today of anything that you know you should be doing or not doing that you're not practicing? Anything in your life, are you aware of anything in your life that you know is the right thing to do and yet you're not practicing that thing? And that's what he's talking about. And he says, and we'll look at these verses in a moment, but he says in John 13:17, if you know these things, happy are ye if ye what? Do them. You're happy if you do them. Knowing them is not enough. Doing them is what will make us happy. Luke 6:46, and why call ye me Lord, Lord? Why do you call him Lord? And do not the things that I say, or do not the things which I say. And so that's food for thought for us as we look at it. Now, the first thing he reminds us to do, if we're going to fare well during the trials and the temptations and tests, is to be girded. G-I-R-D-E-D. Be girded. And he's talking about that in these first few verses. Back then, to get the background of it, they would wear an outer cloak, like a robe or something you might wear, men might wear at home now. And so they would have this outer cloak, but what they would do, they would gird it up, they would lift it up and somehow tuck it so that they could run faster and so they could get around easier. And that was what he's talking about when he uses this language in these verses of Scripture that we're going to look at. Hebrews 12:1, wherefore seeing we also are compassed or compassed round about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Let's get rid of it. Let's lay it aside. Let's do away with it, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And so we need a spiritual mind. Now look at 1 Peter 1, verse 13. Here's what he said. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. He's talking about girding up the loins, and that, again, is what they would do in order to run faster and not be hindered. So he says, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Gird up the loins of your mind. Now, where does the battle usually start? Well, it always, I think, it starts in the mind, doesn't it? The Bible talks so much about it. Where does it start? In our brain, in our mind. And so we usually don't do right or wrong without first thinking about it. We think about it, and then we make our choice. So it starts in the mind, whether we're going to do right or wrong. And that's why Proverbs says, 23:7, for as he thinketh in his heart or mind, emotional center, so is he. It's what we think, that's what we are. And so it starts with the mind, in the mind. And this is not an automatic thing that we automatically think right. Because we have the old depraved nature, we are tempted to think wrongly. It's just always there. And so what we have to do is discipline our minds. At any age, we have to discipline our minds. Romans 12:2. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed, how? By the renewing of your mind. Constantly renewing the mind. Thinking in the right way, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It's in the mind. We have these choices to make. And so he tells us in 2 Corinthians 10:5, for instance, casting down, that's a choice, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Every thought that we have, bringing it into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Would you like to share with everybody here every thought you've had in the last month? Most of us wouldn't, would we? In fact, probably most of us wouldn't want to share every thought we've had this morning since we got up. The truth were known. And so he says we're to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. A lot of times after people sin a sin, they say, I just wasn't thinking. Why did you do that? I just wasn't thinking. Well, that is part of the problem. We've got to think right. And that means we have to have a daily surrender. A daily surrender, and that surrender would be our thoughts, surrendering our thoughts to Christ, bringing them into captivity. And so we have to have a spiritual mind, and then a sober manner, he talks about. In verse 13, he says, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober. Very plain there is what he's talking about. Just be sober. Be sober in our thinking. Now, he doesn't say be happy. He says be holy. And if we're going to be holy, that's sober thinking. And God never said necessarily to be happy is the main thing, but to be holy is the main thing. And then these other things follow through. Titus 2:12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, right thinking, soberly, sane mind, righteously and godly in this present world. And we know that happiness will never produce holiness, but holiness will always produce happiness. If we live a holy life, we're going to be happy. Psalm 146:5. Happy. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. That's how to be happy, is to turn to the Lord. And then a surprising moment he mentions here. Not only sobering, but surprising. Gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you. What's that grace? At the revelation of Jesus Christ, when Jesus comes again. A surprising moment. And so we know that Christ is coming again. His coming is imminent. He could come before I finish this Sunday school lesson. He could come before the morning service is over. He can come before this day is over. I don't know when he's going to come. We have a lot of things that indicate that we're getting closer and closer to that. But there's not one sign that has to be fulfilled now, and not one, before Christ could come and rapture the church. There are some other signs that deal with his coming back to set up his kingdom, but nothing has to happen. He could come right now, call us, come in the air, call us up, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, to meet him in the air. All of that would be part of it. So Titus tells us in 2:13, looking for that blessed hope, looking for it, and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. That's our hope, is that he is going to return again at any moment. We don't know when it's going to be, but it's closer than it used to be. Here's the thing, we're supposed to be ready. And if we're not thinking right, not thinking holily, we're not going to be ready. If we allow the lust and the different things that we yield to that come our way, then we're not going to be ready for the return of Christ. What if he should come today? Are you ready? Are you ready in your mind? Are you ready in your heart? Are you ready in your attitude? Are you ready in all phases and parts of your life that nobody else knows about but God? Are we ready for his return? Back in high school, I used to play high school football, and I learned one thing that you ought to do, and that is you should be ready all the time to go in the game. Keep your eye on the coach. Whoever your immediate coach was, keep your eye on him, and you're standing there, and all of a sudden he says, get in, you go in right now. And so that's when you went in. You were ready, watching, and the coach said, let's go in. You better be ready. If not, you'd wind up sitting on the bench, and the coach would just begin to ignore you. We need to be ready for the return of Christ all the time. And that being girded means staying ready. Then secondly, be guarded. Be guarded. We have an enemy, don't we? And we have a defense system that God has given us. We need to be guarded. Not only be guarded, but to understand that any weakness we allow in that defense system, any weakness we allow, the enemy is going to go right for that weakness. They're going to always try to go right through that weakness. That's why I believe that we need a strong defense system in our country. And the reason we need the strong defense system is because of somebody else that's going to be bad that has the same type thing. And so we need that. I believe that. The way to stop a guy with a gun from murdering somebody is to have a gun and stop him so that he doesn't murder somebody. But we have an enemy, and he's looking for a weakness in our lives, and he's going to jump in where that weakness is. That's why, again, in Proverbs, he says, keep thy heart, keep thy mind, thy heart with all diligence. Proverbs 4:23, for out of it, the heart, are the issues of life, our mind, our emotional center. Proverbs 14:15, the prudent man or woman looketh well to his going. The prudent person, the wise person. Of course, we are reminded always that Satan is like a what? Roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He's always around looking for his prey. And he is never, never on vacation. We may let up, but he doesn't let up. We have an enemy. There are real demons. They are constantly trying to infiltrate our system, find a weakness, capitalize on that weakness, and try to bring us down, destroy us, hinder us, hurt us, and ruin our testimony. The enemy is never, never on vacation. So what we need to do is reject sinful patterns. Look at verse 14. He says, as obedient children, obedient. We're always God's children. I don't care how old we get, we're God's children, right? We're still God's children. So as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. We're to be obedient children before the Lord. That means that if we're not careful, sometimes before we're saved, and even after we're saved, it can be that we develop bad habits, wrong habits, before and after salvation. And sometimes those patterns are hard to break. And a lot of different patterns that we have in our lives. And they're hard to break, but they're wrong patterns. Ephesians 4:22 through 24. That ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man. Put off the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. There it is again. And that you put on the new man, which after God is created, how? In righteousness and true holiness. Get rid of the old man and live righteously. Get rid of the old nature, letting the old nature control you, and live righteously before God, live holy before the Lord. And so that is so important. And the psalmist reminds us of that in Psalm 1, 1 and 2. Listen, remember what he said. Blessed or happy is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. 2, nor standeth in the way of sinners. Don't just hang around. Watch out who you choose as your friends. Witness to them, but don't take up their lifestyle. Nor, thirdly, sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Don't be a negative, murmuring, scornful person. But his delight, a happy man's delight, is in the law of the Lord, doing what God wants us to do. And in his law doth he think about, meditate day and night. We're always thinking about, what does God want me to do? Is this, would this please God? Is my attitude pleasing God? Is the way I'm thinking pleasing God? And so we have to constantly deal with that, meditate on it day and night. And so what he tells us to do is don't deny these patterns. Don't deny these things that are in our life, which is so easy for most Christians to do. But he says identify these patterns. That's what he wants us to do. Identify these patterns, confront these bad patterns, and deal with them and counteract these bad patterns. For instance, let's just say, and here's one of the best ways to do it. If you have something in your life that you know is a bad pattern, then go to the Bible Concordance or the subject index somewhere, or maybe you have an A's topical Bible. Go to the topical Bible somewhere. There are those things out there. Look up that particular sin, that particular thing that really so upsets you. Let's say one of the sins, one of the things that is wrong, is depression. Well, look up a verse on depression. If you have problems with depression, depression is a sin, look up verses on that. Maybe memorize a verse of Scripture. Philippians 4, 6, and 7, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So if you have problems with depression, look up that verse, memorize maybe a verse or two, and he says, be careful for nothing. That means don't worry about things. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. Go to God, take them to God in prayer with thanksgiving, and then the Lord will work it out. So what he's saying is that we just need to really bring our minds into subjection, get rid of any kind of sinful patterns that we have in our lives, and identify them, and then use the sword of the Spirit to cut them out, to do surgery, to get rid of them. And then, not only to reject sinful patterns, but to resist selfish passions. Verse 14 again, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. Now, it's one thing to have lust in ignorance and not know. Now, you're still responsible. Unsaved people are still responsible. But once you know, there's a greater responsibility to do the right thing as a child of God. We know that. And so he's talking about these former lusts. Somebody defined lust this way. Lust is a desire to gratify the senses. A desire to gratify the senses. In other words, putting your desires over God's will many times is what he's talking about. And so that is a daily attack that comes our way. Having a desire to gratify the things that are natural, to gratify our senses. And so in James 1, 14 and 15, listen to what James said about it. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. It's our choices, it's within us. Then when lust hath conceived, it's one thing to be tempted, it's another thing to let the temptation find lodging in conception. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. Sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. And so we have to deal with that. Now, a lot of times people say, well, I just didn't intend for my sin to go that far. I thought that I could pull out of it anyway. I'd just play with it a little bit, nibble at the worm a little bit, and just sort of play with sin a little bit. And when I get ready, I can pull away from it. But you know what? It's sort of like fooling with drugs and dope. It'll get its hook in you, and you won't be able to pull away from it. And a lot of Christians have done that. But what he's saying is we're to rein it in. And that means that we have to train ourselves to pull it in. We have to think right. We have to let the Bible control our thought processes. And if we don't, it's sort of like a train that's got momentum going. It's hard to stop a train that's going along. And the habits, sometimes just people don't deal with them like they should. Now, here's the time to deal with lust of any kind of dealing with that passion that we have that is natural. And that is immediately to deal with it. Immediately when it comes up, when there's that temptation to be jealous, that temptation to be angry, that temptation to be bitter, that temptation to be proud, that temptation to have sex sin, that temptation or whatever it may be, right then is the time to deal with it. And as Barney Fife used to say, nip it in the bud. Amen? Nip it in the bud. And that's the right thing to do in our lives. And we have to deal with it immediately. In 2 Timothy 2:22, flee youthful lust. Flee also youthful lust. In other words, stay guarded. Be careful. And then thirdly, very quickly, be growing. And this again is like a childlike expression. As obedient children, he says in verse 14, be growing as obedient children. In other words, obey like a child. We want our children to obey, and the Bible teaches obedience, and we should be a doer of the work, not just a hearer of it. 1 Samuel 15:22, Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Does he like all the sacrifices? Does he like all these other things we do more? No. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice and to hearken than the fat of rams. In other words, God wants us to obey. He doesn't want us just to go through the religious rituals that we have even in our New Testament days. He wants us to obey the Lord. And then we have that childlike expectancy. Look at verses 15 and 16, 1 Peter 1:15. But as he which hath called you is holy, you children of God, that's us, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation or lifestyle, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. God expects us to be holy. God wants us to be holy. And our children, we want them to do right, and even our grandchildren, we want them to do right, because they represent us. And some of us as grandparents get a little put out with our children because they don't make our grandchildren mind right, because they all represent us. But when we had children at home, we said, "You're going to mind. You behave at church. You behave in the classroom. You do this, you do that, you do the other." Why? Because they represented us, and we represent God. We are God's representatives. We're His little children. And so we ought to behave and do what God wants us to do. The question would come, how well are we doing in representing God to the lost people around us? How well are we doing in representing God to the lost people around us? And if we're not different, why do they want what we want? If we have the same problems of jealousy and lust and envy and pride and hatred and malice and getting even and bitter and anger and all of those things, why do they want what we have? They already have that. They don't even have to work at it. So, a fourth thing is to be grateful. I've got to hurry. Be grateful. He tells us we're to be grateful. Verses 17 and 18, "And if you call on the Father who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as you know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Jesus of Christ, as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot." So what he's saying is, we are saved and we have a great reason to obey the Lord and to love God and to live a holy life. The reason is that we're saved. We ought to be so thankful that we're saved. That solo this morning, that was so good. As we think about all of our sins are washed away, and they're washed away and made as white as snow. Aren't you glad all the sinful things you've done in your life are under the blood of Jesus Christ? You just think about it. Don't look at me like you think you're perfect or good. You know good and well you've sinned in your life. Go back to the time you start first remembering anything in your life to this very present day. And we sin. Thank God through Christ it's under the blood. Hallelujah to the Lamb. I'm going to heaven. Nobody's going to keep me out of heaven. I'm saved, justified, born again, cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. Thank God. Am I a sinner? Yes. But I'm saved by grace on my way to heaven. No one in hell is thankful for having $3 million home or the wealth of the world. That's the rich man that went to hell. And he'd trade it just like that just to come out of hell, just to be able to go to heaven. And I thank God I'm on my way to heaven. I thank God I'm saved today. And I owe the Lord my best. I owe Him holiness. I owe Him dedication to His cause. So be grateful. And our redemption comes because of the grace of God, not because we have worked to earn it. Why did Christ die on the cross? Well, we know He died in order to save us and to pay our sin debt. Galatians 2:21, "I do not frustrate the grace of God," Paul said. "For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain." But Christ is not dead in vain. And righteousness does not come by the law. You and I know that it comes by the grace of God. And we have the reality. That's what he's talking about in verses 19 and 21 through 21. We have the reality. Christ shed His blood, verse 20, "who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by Him do believe in God, that raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, that your faith and hope might be not in self or in the church, but in God." Thank God we have the reality. We don't have the type anymore. We have the reality. Then the last thing he says is be giving. Be giving. Verse 22, "seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth of the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently." Be a giving Christian because we've been saved. We judge persons a lot of times their worth by how much money they have, how educated they are, their abilities, their character, all of that. But God says be very careful about that. You remember that He said He is no respecter of persons. Proverbs 28:21, "to have respect of persons is not good." He is no respecter of persons. Sometimes we do that. But we have all been delivered through the same truth. And there's a level ground at the foot of the cross. We all have to come there. Nobody is better than anybody else. And it doesn't matter about the car we drive, the money we make, or anything else. It's all coming on that level ground at the foot of the cross. And we get saved, we have to come to the cross. 1 Timothy 2:5-6. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. And so God loves all people, and we ought to love all people. We should love them when they are unlovely, and we should realize that he loved us when we were dead in our trespasses and sins. Look around you and tell others about Christ and witness to them, and he'll be pleased with us doing that. Basically, he's saying put your theology, your belief system, into shoe leather. Practice what we believe to the glory of God. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for letting us look into it again today. And help us to practice it. In Jesus' name, amen.